want you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. We are launching into a new series for this summer that is titled Words of Wisdom. Words of Wisdom. We're going to be going through that over the next few weeks. And now as we launch into that, let me tell you this: true wisdom, according to Scripture, is not like the world's wisdom. It's very different from that. It's not something that you achieve or attain through higher education or through life experience. Biblical true wisdom starts and ends with Jesus. And therefore, it is only found in Him. And the book of Proverbs is very helpful in pointing us to that. There's 915 verses in the book. I didn't count them. Someone else did for me. So let's just take them at their word for the fact that there's probably at least 915 in there. In every single one of them, there is a timeless truth, a biblical principle that ultimately points us to Christ and lifts Him up. And so through the summer, through this series, we're going to look at specifically selected verses and passages and seek to understand what God is teaching us and how, as believers, He is shaping us to live faithfully for Him. Now, here's the proverb that we'll be looking at today. It's verse 7 in Proverbs chapter 1, and it says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." We're going to read the rest of the chapter in just a moment, but that's where we're starting today. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, there's nothing really that's, it's just so clear in what this proverb is telling us. Fear God or else you're a fool. It's simple enough. And so much that some of you might even be ready to move on or say, all right, what's the next proverb we're looking at? We know this. We've memorized this. This is a truth that we intellectually understand, that we've heard over and over again. But we need to spend some time here because this is very, very weighty. Correct me if I'm wrong, but nobody wants to be a fool, right? Nobody wants to be a fool. And the word that is used here and translated as fool, I have to tell you this, it might actually be more aptly translated as idiot. I know I'm not supposed to say that word from the pulpit, so I apologize for that. That's really bad. But that's true. And I will tell you this, I know this is true for every single one of you here. You don't want to be known as an idiot. None of us do. Yet, I think you're going to agree with me on this. There are many fools and there are many idiots in the world today, right? Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. Oh, wow, we're clapping even. Maybe not for the same reasons that you're thinking right now. But Scripture points us to this. And what makes someone a fool, according to Proverbs, is that it's someone that ultimately rejects God. That's what a fool is. And so in order to avoid being a fool, we're called to not reject Him, but to fear God. And that's where we're going to start the message today. We're going to start there. When I fear the Lord. But now I know there's this thing in our minds that's like, okay, well, what does that really mean to fear the Lord? Let me give you a couple of things. First of all, to fear God is to acknowledge Him, to not acknowledge who He is and all that He is, while standing then in reverent awe of Him. We see God and we know God, and seeing all that He is, we are in utter reverent awe of Him. Do we truly revere the Lord this way? Do we truly fear Him this way? Let me tell you what Scripture tells us. It says that the Lord is God. There's no other besides him. There's none holy like the Lord. There's no rock like our God. He is a refuge. He is mighty in battle. He is abundant in power, glorious in power. His understanding is beyond measure. His greatness is unsearchable. Nothing is too hard for him. No purpose of his can be thwarted. He does all that he pleases. We saw this last week. God is for us. He is a strong tower, the horn of our salvation. He does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" There's no weapon that is fashioned against him that can succeed. His kingdom rules over all. This is who God is. And one of the main reasons why we do not fear God in our lives as we should, the reason why we don't fear him rightly, is because I believe that we develop inwardly a distorted view of who God is. In our minds, we make him into something that he is not. We make him into a smaller, lesser God. Not the only true God as he reveals himself to be throughout creation and in Scripture. But we know this, God is greater than all. God is real. He is perfect, pure, holy, righteous, just, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, and so much more. So I can tell you this, we should fear him, we should revere him. But not only that, the second thing is this, to fear God also means to actually fear him. There are some people that stay away from that and say, you shouldn't actually fear God, but I completely disagree with that. When you see who God is, when you know who he is, I can tell you this, that'll draw a certain fear out of you. Consider what I just read to you from the Scriptures, how God is seen and revealed to us, that nothing can stop him. And you're going to tell me that that doesn't scare you a little bit? That his power is beyond anything we can ever imagine. And that doesn't frighten us at all. I don't buy it. And it should, because then we see ourselves and how small and weak and really insignificant we are, and yet how incredible he is. Our family went to see the fireworks at the Tottenham Conservation Area this week for Canada Day. And, you know, I enjoy going to see the fireworks. I've always enjoyed that. Even when I was really young, I'd love going to see the fireworks. But God, I'll be honest with you, they scared me a little bit still. Because they're loud and they're just so big and it's overwhelming when you see them. And so I'll be honest with you, when we were watching the fireworks this week, it scared me a little bit. It brought me back to when I was a child and growing up, we would go on the Jacques Bridge in Montreal, and they would close it up, the entire bridge, for people to walk onto. Crowds and crowds of people would walk on there just to get the best point of view for the fireworks they put on display. And I loved it. I loved being able to go there. I loved getting my $2 cotton candy from one of the vendors. It was great. But as soon as the fireworks started, I would go like this. I'd plug my ears and I would push my fingers in so deep because I hated to hear the loud noises that those fireworks make. Because they're so big. You know, another thing that scared me growing up as a kid was thunder. I would sit on my couch in the living room whenever I saw that there was thunder or when I heard it because I wanted to see outside the big bay window and see the lightning so I was ready to plug my ears. I didn't want to hear it. I hated it. It terrified me. We had some of that this week. And I'll tell you this, our dog doesn't like it at all either. But you know, those things, fireworks, thunder, those things that are big and so overwhelming to us, those things are nothing compared to the overwhelming power of God. Nothing. God is infinitely more powerful than anything we know. He is awesome, fearsome in power and glory. We should have a healthy fear of God, knowing this is who he is. And now we're looking at the book of Proverbs, and it's interesting to me how that the human author of most of the book of this is Solomon. Solomon has authority. He is a king, but not only that, he's writing this as a father that's giving instruction to his son. And he, in writing this, then is showing the authority that he has, and he's showing his desire that he has for his son, that he would be able to pass on this wise counsel and advice that will help him as he grows and as he lives for God. Now, this is interesting to me because this, obviously, we don't have the same relationship with Solomon today. But it serves to point us to God, who is, as Scripture says, our Father in heaven. The Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow. The Father from whom are all things and for whom we exist. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This again points us to the role that God really steps into as being the Father of all. And I can tell you this, in a healthy father and son or father and daughter relationship, there's also a healthy dose of fear. It's not the fear of a domineering or abusive parent. That's not who God is. That's not what we should be as parents either. But it's simply a due recognition of the Father's love and his authority over us. And so we ought to fear God. Being our Father, he adopted us as sons and daughters through his Son Jesus into salvation. He is our Father. We should look to him as this, see his unbelievable power, and fear him rightly. As we fear the Lord, as we acknowledge him, as we submit ourselves to him, it changes some things for us that otherwise wouldn't be. Because when we truly fear the Lord, we are then compelled to embrace him, to embrace his word, his wisdom and instruction, to walk in his ways, and we can rest safely in his care. So I want to take some time now to start at Proverbs 1 and verse 1. We're going to read through the entire chapter, and then we're going to get into the message. Good news, that was just my introduction. Great. All right, let's get into it. Proverbs 1, here's what God's word says. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We'll have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Here's what we're seeing this afternoon. When I fear the Lord, I first of all value what I would otherwise despise. I value what I would otherwise despise. Our text says that fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now we know this very well. The world hates God. They hate anything that has to do with God. They despise Jesus. They don't value him. They don't esteem him. They don't lift him up at all. And why is that? Well, Christ himself touched on this in John chapter 3. He said this, the light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. The problem in this is not that we lack some kind of information in order to be wise, but that in our natural sinful state, we love other things. Namely, our sin above God. We love darkness more than God. We love all of those things more than his light. We reject Christ and therefore we don't desire anything from him, including the wisdom that he offers to those who fear him. He is readily available to us. So as John 3:16 says, we don't value God, we don't value his word as we should because his light exposes us and calls us to repent, and that is what we struggle with here. But by God's grace in choosing to fear the Lord, it changes everything as God opens our eyes to see him for who he really is. And he transforms the hearts of those that receive him and don't reject him. He transforms them to no longer run from him, as is in our sinful nature to do, but to run to him. To no longer despise him and his word and his wisdom, but to delight in it. And so the question is, do you delight in God? Do you delight in his word? Proverbs 2, verse 6 says this, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now, clearly, we don't hear the audible voice of God that comes from his mouth. And so this intends to point us to his word that he has given to us. And it's given to us for our benefit. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that God's word is profitable for us. And it's profitable since through it, God speaks to us truth. Truth that we need to hear. Truth that is unchanging and that reveals all that we need to know for life. His word teaches us, it convicts us, it corrects us, it trains us, it equips us to every good work. And he grows us through his word in faith as we grow in the knowledge of the Savior. And the more we treasure him, we will treasure his word. We will value him and what he gives to us, and will cause us to cling to him, to cling to Jesus in our lives. You know, when we have a prized possession, we do everything that we can to make sure that we don't lose it, that we don't lose hold of it. And can I tell you this? Christ is our greatest and most prized possessions. The relationship that we have with him, there's nothing else that even comes equal to that. And knowing this, then how much do we really embrace him and embrace his word? The psalmist said this in Psalm 119. He said, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." You sense here in the psalmist's words the emotion that he has for God and for his word. And this is the same heart that we should have towards him. That we would value him and his word and desire him and his word so ardently. That we would love it, seeing his word is his word, and that through it he shapes us, and in it is life. And so the question is obvious. Do you turn to God regularly in his word, or do you despise what he's given to you as a fool does? Do you turn to it only on Sundays? Do you look to God only when it seems to make sense or be important there in that moment? Or do you turn to him at all times, through life's everyday situations and circumstances? Do you lean on him, or do you lean on your own limited wisdom and understanding? Like, we know this very well. We're fully aware that the word of God, it is God's, and that it is intended for us. It is to us that he has given us his word. But how much do we truly avail ourselves to it? And the answer to that will really reveal whether you truly value and cling to Jesus in your life. Whether you truly fear God and love him above all else, or whether you're playing the fool. Here's the second thing we see. When I fear the Lord, I heed what I would otherwise ignore. I heed what I would otherwise ignore. Despising the wisdom and instruction of the Lord is not only in whether we look to it, whether we hear it, but also in whether we will obey him in it. The word heed that is used there, it carries the notion that we not only intend to take in the word of God, to bring ourselves close to it and to what God instructs us, but that we also do what he calls us to. That we will respond and obey him. And all of this links to fearing him once again, because a true fear of the Lord will always produce obedience and surrender. Now, in this next portion of Proverbs chapter 1 through verses 8 to 19, Solomon is instructing his son to heed his instruction. He is concerned. He is trying to let him know there are some that are going to try to pull him away from following and obeying God. He's trying to show him there is only death at the end of that. He wants him to avoid the pitfalls that are guaranteed to come if he does not listen to his instruction. Does that make sense to us as we see God, who is our Father, who is instructing us through his word? Listen to me, God says, or else you're going to have to face some difficult things in your life. This is a grave reality for many who claim to know and follow and love God and even love his word, is that many believers, many Christians, yet still refuse to listen and obey God in their lives. And it's not because we're claiming that ignorant card, well, I didn't know. That only works for so long. It's often a willful ignorance on our part, especially since we have God's word that instructs us, and yet we set ourselves up for danger. J.C. Ryle said this: ignorance of the scripture is the root of all error and makes a man helpless in the hand of the devil. We're setting ourselves up for danger. And this is why James 1, 22 to 25 encourages us, saying this: but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. It needs to be made very clear. Our obedience to God, it does not make us right with him in salvation. That's not how it works. That's not what James is saying here throughout the book. It doesn't justify us as we obey God. It doesn't save us, but rather James helps us to see that obedience acts as evidence of a life that is being changed. That's the fruit of it. That's the result of being transformed, is that there is obedience because we see and have experienced God's grace in our lives. God reshapes us then to become both hearers and doers of his word. Yet the reality is this: even as we are being transformed by Christ, we often choose to resist and to ignore what God commands us to. We attempt to live in our own strength and for our own purposes, and that's not what God commands us to. And it's not because his instruction is unclear. We can't claim that. God is very clear through his word. But the struggle is that we choose to listen to the brokenness of our hearts instead, and the misdirection that our hearts will lead us in. And so rather than loving God, we love ourselves more. Rather than depending on him, we depend on ourselves. I can do it. Rather than living for him, we live for self. That sounds like the wisdom of fools, doesn't it? So again, once again, it points to the deeper issue that we don't fear God as we should or as we claim to. When a rightful fear of him is present in our lives, we won't simply know his word, but we will do it. We will live in it. And that's because God calls us to be light, to be different from the rest of the world, and to walk in his ways, to heed him, And that means that we will not consent, we will not fall prey to the temptations of sin and of other sinners around us. That we're not going to run toward evil. We're not going to chase after greed. We're not going to allow those things to take precedence in our lives. We're not going to fear anything else, but we're going to fear God. We're not going to live in the old life, in the old ways. We're going to live in the new life that we have in Christ. And life in Christ calls us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so I wonder, what does your worship, your walk, your work, and your witness for Christ, how does it reflect that? Where in your life is God calling you to be a doer of the word, but you've been resistant? Where have you heard God speak into your life, but you've yet to follow him in surrendered obedience? Just take a moment to think, what would it look like right now for me to submit myself to God, to walk in his ways? But I know he's already made clear and called me to. Here's the third thing. When I fear the Lord, I value what I would otherwise despise. I heed what I would otherwise ignore. I gain what I would otherwise forfeit. You know, verse 33, the last, very last verse in Proverbs 1, tells us that whoever listens to him, to God, will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. And so that shows us that there is safety in following and obeying God. But if we don't follow him, we don't obey him, we forfeit that safety. We see a contrast to that in Jeremiah, what it looks like when we reject God. Here's what Jeremiah 6, verses 16 to 19 says. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they, the people of Israel, the people of Judah and Jerusalem, they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people. The fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. God here is calling his people to follow him, and in doing so, they will find rest and safety in him. He's calling them and their leaders to heed him and his word. But they resist. They flat out refuse. And so the result of that is that God then gives them up to the inevitable disaster that stems from rejecting him. And you and I, we're not any different. It's the same for us. We're not immune to the fruit of our own ways and devices, to the disaster that comes with that, if we choose to not fear the Lord. You know, ultimately, when a person rejects God altogether, the fruit of that is eternal separation from him. It's damnation. But also, when you consider that in this life, when we do not hear and heed the wisdom and instruction that God gives to us, it will always also lead us to disaster. There's no way around it. But the wonderful thing is this, in clinging to Christ, in clinging to him and his word, and following and obeying him in our lives, we gain what we could never have access to apart from Jesus. Safety. Security. Salvation. Rest. Deliverance. Freedom. It's only found in him. You know, the world is going to try to confuse us. It's going to try to lure us to other things. Our flesh is going to do the same, but there's only one way that leads to true life. Eternal life and a full life here and now. It's found in Jesus Christ alone. So when we truly fear God, we will walk in his ways, and we can then rest and bask in this promise of peace and safety in him. It's for sure a promise that points us to eternity one day with him, but also that we can experience now and know now in Jesus Christ. There is safety in him. And so this is a moment of decision that we're brought to. Because underneath all of this, there's a call for every single one of us to simply this: come to Jesus. Come to him. Do we love him and his word? Do we obey him in every area of our lives? Will we choose to fear him and reap then the blessings of safety and secure, being secure in his hands? As church, Jesus Christ bore the cost of our rebellion on the cross for us, so that we could receive him in faith. And we would not have to face our deserved condemnation. And he offers us peace. He offers us forgiveness, life. And in him, we have hope. So we should fear him. Or else we despise him and we are fools. Let's turn to him. He is all that we need. When I fear the Lord, I value what I would otherwise despise. I heed what I would otherwise ignore. I gain what I would otherwise forfeit. We need Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. You've given us this marvelous book that we can turn to day in and day out, every Sunday, Lord, as we gather together, and that is filled with truth and wisdom and instruction for us, that teaches us all that we need to know, from the gospel to everything we need to know in this life as well, Lord. Lord, we have in our hands what is most invaluable, and it's yours. Lord, I pray that you help us. Because the reality is, Lord, that we don't avail ourselves to you and your word because we don't fear you as we should. We often get up in the morning and we decide, okay, what am I going to do for me, Lord? Instead of, all right, Lord, what is it that you have for me? Because it's only you. It's all to your glory. Lord, I'm certain of this. There are some situations right now that some here in this room are dealing with, are going through, that you have allowed, and they need your wisdom. We can go to the world. We can get all sorts of advice, all sorts of counsel, but there's no peace that is found anywhere else than in Christ, Lord. I pray, Lord, help us to turn to you. And we thank you, Lord, because as we do, we know what you have to offer to us. We know your promises are true. Grace is so great, Lord, towards us. I pray that we would simply follow you, that we would obey you, that we would surrender to you for your will and your glory, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.